2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's important when we read verses like this, and I mean verses in Paul's epistles, that when he puts a string of prepositional phrases together, we take note. And I tried to accentuate as I read, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. See those prepositions there? From, for, through, by, in. I do remember things. In 1986, when I entered the Master's Seminary, one of the first classes I sat in on was elementary Greek. And the way they did it then is you had to buy your textbooks at the bookstore, and then you brought them to class, and they start explaining you and give you a course syllabus and tell you how you're going to go through things. And so one thing that started to happen was the professor, who was, by the way, a former pastor of First Baptist Church here in Palmdale, started using words like prepositions and prepositional phrases and adjectives and adverbs. And I'm sitting there in my cowboy boots. I did have cowboy boots. And I'm sitting there going, I know I've heard of those words, but what are they? And you know what I had to do? I had to go home. My wife told me, get a dictionary and look those words up. So I did. And I was 26 or 7 years old with a college degree, and I didn't know what prepositions were. But prepositions are very important, not just to pass tests, okay, but to understand Paul's flow of argument. And I read those intentionally the way I did to try to frame an outline in your head, and I think you'll see that as I go through this text. But I have 2 points for this message tonight. First of all, Paul's sense of moral obligation upon thinking about the Thessalonians, or those to whom he ministered. Notice this sense of obligation here. But we should, or we ought, to give thanks to God. So as he thought about the Thessalonians, there was this inner compulsion, a sense of moral obligation to respond. We should always give thanks to God, or we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. As Paul contemplated the Thessalonians, in light of the providential kindness of God toward them in giving them the gospel and salvation, and he feels that inner compulsion, a sense of moral obligation to respond. But how should he respond? You know, a lot of times, and it's not wrong to say thank you for coming, thank you for attending. I don't think that's wrong at all. But you'll see Paul, a lot of times in his letters, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because, and it's always a God thing after that. It's not because of all the good things you do. Okay, and I think it's appropriate to show your love and appreciation to people for good things they do. But Paul was more vertically oriented, theological as a thinker. We should always give thanks. We ought always to give thanks. This inner compulsion as he contemplated those that he ministered to. Give thanks to God, you know, for something God has given them. And that's what he's going to do here. So that we see here, first of all, a sense of moral obligation upon thinking about the Thessalonians or those whom he ministered to. And then secondly, and a lot larger point here, is that notice Paul's response to this sense of moral obligation. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. We should always give thanks. There's this, we ought to do something, okay? What ought he to do? Give thanks, to praise God for something. So he is giving thanks to God. And I want to look at this giving thanks to God section under 4 headings. First of all, notice the object of Paul's thanks to God. We give thanks, we ought to give thanks to God. God is to be thanked because God is the author, as we're going to read, of their salvation. God is to be thanked because He is the fountain, He is the source of this salvation that they have come to enjoy. Salvation, then, as we'll see, God has chosen you for this, is a gift, it is donated, it is given freely, it is given sovereignly by God to sinners. Paul was gripped by the sovereignty of God. Paul was a Calvinist before John Calvin even lived. Paul recognized that God sovereignly gives grace, mercy, and salvation, and we'll see how he does this, at least in part, in this passage. And it moved Paul to praise God. So as we contemplate our salvation, the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace, it should move us to thank God. The most thankful people on earth should be the most, ought to be the ones that are the most theologically educated on, you know what, the dungeon flamed with light. I rose, I follow thee, but light came into the dark place of my soul, and I saw things by the influence, by the spiritual renovation of God in my soul. The Spirit of God did something to me. That's why I believe this. People that understand that and are able to articulate that ought to be the most thankful and humble. Notice, secondly, not only the object of Paul's thanks to God, but the timing, always. Now, sometimes people read this as always, that means 24/7. So Paul's saying it's a sin to go to sleep? If he ought to always thank God, then he shouldn't sleep, because then if he slept, he might not, you know, he's not going to be praying. But that's not what it means. It means it's a way of life, or consistently, because salvation is a gift. The giver is always in season to be thanked. It's always seasonable to thank God. Notice, thirdly, the subjects of Paul's thanks, the Thessalonians. He says here, we should always give thanks to God for you. The Thessalonians, the believers, the Christians, those who had been saved, those who Paul ministered to. And I think it's good for pastors, and since I'm one of them, I think it's good for me to say, you know what, I thank God for you, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for you. Why am I thankful? Well, I'm thankful that you're my friends, that you're friends of my family, and things of that nature. But I'm thankful most of all to God because He's chosen you, because you're saved, because you're adopted, because you're in the family along with me. Notice, fourthly, the reason for Paul's thanks. And this is the meat of the text and the sermon. Because... notice the order here. God has chosen you. He doesn't say because you chose God. Now, did we choose God? Did we choose Christ? We did. Did I choose to believe the gospel at some point in time in my life? I did. But there's no way I would have chosen Him unless He had first chosen me. And we learn that from this text and many others. So here Paul states the reason why God is to be thanked always for the Thessalonians. It is because of their having been chosen or elected by God. And we see in the rest of the passage three things. Number one, the fact of their election, because God has chosen you. So here Paul recognizes the sovereignty of God in the election of sinners unto salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, we might say. We ought to say, God determined it, God purposed it, God designed it, God orchestrates it, and God alone chooses who gets it. And when you get that and realize that I'm one of those, it should spring up thankfulness in your soul. And you know what? He's God. So he can do it this way. Do you know that everything the Lord does is right because He does it? Therefore, He is to be thanked. Because it's not like to be a proper subject of election, you have to raise your hand higher than other people. Who wants to be saved? And the people that raise their hand the highest, those are the ones God chooses. It's not like, you know, God looks down the tunnel of time and God sees everybody racing, running the race of life, and He chooses the winners, which is an illustration somebody told me they heard Chuck Smith use on the radio one time. God chooses winners. It's like, you told a bunch of people that God chooses winners? He doesn't choose winners. There are no winners. There is one winner, by the way. Our Lord Jesus. He chooses... This is why you came to church, to hear this next word. Losers. Sinners. Okay? And that's why Paul can be say, wow, we ought to always give thanks to God, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Listen to hymn 96. 'Tis not that I did choose thee for Lord. That could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hadst thou not chosen me. So faith in the gospel is seen here as ultimately connected to the fact that before the foundation of the world, God chose me. That hymn 96 is a wonderful hymn. We've sung it before. Notice not only the fact of their election, but the time of their election, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Now this is said in a different way in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Election then is a pretemporal choice by God of which sinners He would save, made before the world was made in the mind, eternal mind of God. The pretemporal, pre-time, pre-creation choice of God concerning who He would save in time through Jesus Christ. Notice third, the benefit of their election. Their election was for salvation. It was unto salvation. They were chosen to be saved. Their election doesn't save them, by the way. Election doesn't save. It says who will be saved in time. The old hymn is right. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Da, da, da. You know that song? It's right. Jesus. The work of Christ is what actually saves us. Election is the appointment by God of certain people before time to be saved in time by the work of the incarnate Son of God. So the benefit of their election is unto or for salvation. Election is unto salvation. And then there's this kind of a Pauline way of further delineating and explaining how all this takes place. He says, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And then notice, first of all, this salvation comes to you through sanctification by the Spirit. So this salvation comes by the sanctifying influence, the holy influence of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul reminds us of the necessity of the new birth, of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit who makes the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Why should we give thanks always? Because God chose you. And listen, it took the renovating work of the Spirit of God in your soul before you had faith, in order that you might have faith in the truth. Notice the order here. This sanctifying work of the Spirit comes first, and then faith in the truth comes next. There is a cause and effect here going on. And it's ultimately rooted in the fact that before the foundation of the world, He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world. It's this election that's working itself out now temporally in time. Christ comes. Here is the Spirit of Christ bringing the benefits of Christ to the elect of Christ who are unbelievers. And this sanctifying work of the Spirit occurs in the soul, making us to see. Hymn 96 again says, 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind.' And then the good Arminian who worships God like a Calvinist, Charles Wesley, in hymn 731 says, 'Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee.'" You know, we couldn't have said it better, could we? I mean, that's how it happens. Now, we don't sit there going, "Oh, when is that light going to shine in the dark dungeon of my soul?" We don't sit there doing that, okay? We're not like conscious of the thank you. Now we're using gadgets to illustrate the sermon. For people on the sermon audio or whatever, somebody just turned a light on. I don't think it was connected to what I was saying. But it does illustrate the truth though, right? And that's what happens. But it's us consciously looking back. And here's what Wesley is doing. He is conscious as a believer now, looking back and saying, you know what? Here's what happened. I wasn't sitting there going, oh wow, I must be chosen because the flickering rays of the Spirit of God are now working in my soul. That's not what he was experiencing. He was experiencing the fact that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And as he studied and read, the Spirit of God illuminated him and gave light to his mind and brought the truth with power to his soul, and he believed. And so later when he writes about it, he's more theologically aware. And we're all that way in one sense. So it is the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us that gives the ability to believe the truth. And, note, the first act of the soul in which the new birth has occurred is faith in the truth. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now, because you were chosen from the beginning for salvation in space and time, in your own experience, at some point in conjunction with the Word of God, the Spirit of God does a work of grace in your soul. Now, the immediate fruit of regeneration is faith. I am not one of those that thinks regeneration can be dormant. Okay, it can sit in the soul. Here you are regenerated at 4 years old, but you don't believe the gospel till you're 40. I think there's a cause and effect and a temporal connection between regeneration and faith. This salvation comes through belief or faith in the truth. What is the sword of the Spirit, according to Paul? Which is the Word of God, okay? So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and those in conjunction with each other produce a new soul, a renovated soul. And that renovated soul has an act, a first act. And the first act of a renovated soul is to believe the truth, is to lay hold of the truth. So the Spirit is committed to the Word of truth and uses the Word of truth to bring sinners to faith in the truth. Faith, in this sense, is a cognitive act of the soul. We understand certain truths and we lay hold of them and say yes to them. Okay? So, it implies the Word of God. Notice also that this salvation is something men are called to through the gospel. It is, for this he called you through our gospel. And he's going to tell us what that calling was unto ultimately in a second here. But it was for this he called you through our gospel. He just described effectual calling, work of the Spirit, which produces faith in the truth. That's effectual calling. This is, why did God do that? Well, he did that because there's an end in mind here. There's a goal in mind here. So this salvation is something men are called to through the gospel. The gospel, that is, the good news of what God has done through Christ, is the specific element of the truth the Spirit uses to bring sinners to Christ. Okay? So it's not... it is very specific in Paul and I think elsewhere. It's not just a proposition in the Bible. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. And somebody says, I believe that. Therefore, I'm saved. No, that's not describing the gospel. That's not the content of the gospel. It's knowledge of what God has done in Christ in accordance with the Scriptures that is believed unto salvation. The good news of what God has done in Christ. So we have to, that's why I should explain, what do I mean by gospel? Who is Christ? What he has done? What has he done? Why did he have to do that? Who are we? Why do we need him? And things of that nature. Okay? And I try to do that every Sunday in various ways. And it's important because if we want people to be saved, I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to explain those things to sinners. But notice last, this salvation involves the obtaining of a glorious state of existence. It is for this he called you through our gospel. For what? What does this refer to? Well, he tells us that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this before, but this gaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ can't refer to divine glory or the eternal and essential glory of God. Then we would become God or something like that. But it is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the incarnate Son, attained glory. Remember the paradigm in the New Testament? Sufferings and then glory. Humiliation, then exaltation. Incarnation, life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Okay, that's glory, resurrection. So it's the glory of the human nature of Christ that he attained that we're going to share in, that Paul, I believe, is talking about there. So it refers to the glory that our Lord entered into as a result of his resurrection. And once he comes and we are raised from the dead, we're going to be raised in glory. Glorious, glorified human nature, body, and soul. It is to that he has called us through the gospel. That is, that we may gain that glory that our Lord Jesus Christ gained and will confer upon us when he comes again. So it came after his sufferings, and it was the reward of his sufferings. He suffered, then entered into glory. He suffered for us. He entered into glory for us. We get the benefits of his sufferings. We get the benefit of him having entered into glory. Namely, he's going to confer the same status upon us. It is a glorious state of human existence. Or we could put it this way. This is that to which we are destined as believers in the gospel. Believing in the gospel gives us the forgiveness of sins. But it also gives us the attaining of, at least promises us, the attaining of this glory. The glory and bliss of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen to hymn number 600. Wonderful lyrics here. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, excuse me, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Amen. Robert Murray McShane. Well, we get glory because Christ suffered and gained glory for us. And I think that is a good entry into the Lord's Supper, his sufferings. Okay, the accomplishing of our redemption cost the Son of God much. He was under the wrath of God for us. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His sufferings were his whole life, culminating in his wrath-exhausting death on the cross. And he did that for us, as our representative, okay? But when he entered into glory, when he was raised from the dead, he did that as the first fruits of a great harvest. All the fruits are a part of the same harvest. They're just separated temporally by at least 2,000 years now. He was the first fruit of a great harvest that ultimately is to come in the future. But he was the first in kind of many more to come. So we're going to receive a glorified status like he received in his human nature because he suffered and was righteous for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the Lord Jesus. We ought always to give thanks to God for other Christians, for each other, because you have chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was through the gospel that we were called, that in order that we might obtain the glorious status that our Savior attained unto for us. All this gets conferred upon us because of what He has done on our behalf. The best that we can do in response is to show our love. And we don't do this very well. And we're very thankful that the degree and the success of our love does not gain us glory. It was His love for you and His love for us that gains us glory, not our love for you at all. So we thank you for this and pray for your blessings now on the supper. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.